Will you open your Bibles this evening to the book of Luke, chapter number 15, and to verse number 20. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15, and verse number 20. In the 20th verse of this passage, the Scripture says, "And he arose and came to his father." And so, as we read those words, all of us who have even a working knowledge of our Bible know that we are continuing. We're starting in the middle of the revelation of what is called the prodigal son. Now, sometimes people assume that this word prodigal means somebody that strays away. That's not what the word prodigal means at all. He is called the prodigal because he wasted his substance in riotous living. A prodigal is a spendthrift or someone who wastes his substance. And so this prodigal son has now, through the process of starvation, come to his senses. Brother C.D. Cole writes in some message, when he came to himself, and he pointed out that every man is in his lost condition insane, and that when this man came to himself, by the grace of God, he saw the truths that are here. And when he came to himself, he said that I'm not worthy to be called his servant, son. Make him one of my hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, notice he didn't say everything he's going to say. I mean, this is all the father needed. This is all the father wanted. Didn't say anything about making me as one of your hired servants. He didn't even let him have a chance to say that. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Well, I mean, this fellow was really on the ball, wasn't he? I don't know many servants like that. I don't think there are any around here. I haven't met any like that. Never transgress thy commandment. And the poor thing didn't get anything out of it. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Don't you feel sorry for this guy? But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now, we'll stop there for now. And point out to you that I do not intend to expound this portion of the parable of the three. This is only one third of this entire parable, which includes the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And I'm not going to expound that. I'm not going to show you what it is dealing with as far as the nation of Israel and as far as the fallen children of Adam or anything like that. I want to draw from it a couple of verses, and I'm not taking them out of their context. Please, I hope I don't do that, and please understand if I do, it's through ignorance, not through intent. But I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of two views of the sinner. Now, I don't mean two things the sinner sees. I mean two ways of looking at the sinner. As I was reading this passage some years ago, I realize that we have two very different descriptions of this prodigal son. They're different, almost totally opposing. And yet they are both equally accurate. Two differing views of the sinner. And those are drawn from my text. And they are verses number 30 and 32. Verse number 30 says, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." This son who has devoured your living with harlots. He's a wicked, low-down sinner. But verse 32 says, the father answering, "It was meet, that is, it was proper or fitting, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Now, the father was as aware, no doubt, as was the son, of the wickedness of the son. That is, the younger son. He knew what he had done as well as the elder son did. And yet we find one of these men, the elder son, describing this prodigal in the meanest of terms. And we see the father utterly ignoring the offense and saying, "It's proper that we should be happy. It's proper that we should celebrate. For this my brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And I want to try to call our attention to those two thoughts. Though these views may, on the surface, be totally antagonistic one to another, they are opposing in that sense, and yet they are both very, very correct, and they are absolutely biblical views of this man. I want us to see them both this evening objectively and as accurately as I can present them. And then I want us to consider very carefully which of these views we should hold, which of these views we should spend our time focusing upon. First of all, the sinner must be seen as a transgressor. We live in a world who is constantly trying to say that sin is not really sin. You can ask a Mormon today if he's a sinner, and he will tell you no. He makes mistakes. He commits error, but he is a God in embryo, and he's not a sinner. But the Bible says he's a sinner. So it doesn't matter what he has to say. The Bible says he is a sinner. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, the Bible says the law is just and holy, and the commandment holy and good. It's good. It's good. It's just. It is holy. Now, if that's true, if this commandment of God is holy, then nothing less than rebellion of the soul violates it. Not just ignorance, not just stumbling, it is rebellion in the soul that violates the law of God. So this son had indeed done all the elder accused him of. He had hated righteousness. In verse number 13, the scripture says, "And not many days after, the younger gathered all together this that had been given into his dominion, and by grace, for the father did not yet owe it to him, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Wasted the father's substance. Wasted that which was committed to him by grace with riotous living. And we find then a further explanation or description of this in verse number 30. "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots." So we don't have to wonder about what he was doing in the far country. We don't have to wonder about how he was living. He was living in absolute wickedness and rebellion against the revealed will and the known will of the Father. Adam wasted his endowment. Have you ever thought of what a wonderful state God placed man in the Garden of Eden? Do you like to spend a pleasant afternoon in your backyard? Especially if you have some fresh peaches ready to come off the tree, or you have nice fruit there, and it's nice and pleasant and shady, and it's not too hot, and you don't need any air conditioning, and the bugs are not eating anything they shouldn't eat. It's a nice way to live, isn't it? Adam was so much better off than anything we could imagine, and God had given him definite instructions. Paul says, even those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin. What is he talking about? Well, there are people who commit various sins, and they are not aware. They know they're wrong, they understand that, but they are not aware of a written or a definite or a spoken commandment that says, thou shalt not do this. But Adam knew. God had told him exactly what he was not to do. He gave him all of these wonderful things he could do. But he said, don't do that. And Adam had absolutely rebelled against God. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Nice work. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. My, what a menu. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, there's nothing difficult about that. You can take a third grade child and read that to him, and with very little explanation, he can understand exactly what that's talking about. But Adam rebelled against God. Now listen to me. All mankind, every one of you, myself, everyone I know, has faithfully followed this rebel trail. Every natural man, if he could, I'm talking about in his nature, would kill God, throw him down into hell, and he himself would run the universe. We want to be not only our own boss, but we want to be the boss of people around us. By nature, we are manipulative. I have seen people who literally ruin their marriages by being manipulators. I've seen people who destroyed every friend they ever had by being manipulators. They were not just manipulators in some cases. They were compulsive manipulators. As if they were driven to this thing. This wicked thing. And it is because we want to decide for ourselves how we're going to live and what we're going to do. Excuse me, please. I'm supposed to carry some mints in my coat pocket to keep my throat moist. And I forgot. Had you ever forget anything, brother?
No.
They say when you get older, so you just wait till you get to be my age and you'll probably start forgetting some things. Now then, I want to close this point by saying that this son, this prodigal son, had the right view of himself. I hope you have this view of yourself. You say, but I'm saved. That hadn't changed. You still should have this view of yourself. Don't ever get over it. If you do, you're messed up. Don't ever get over this view of yourself. Listen to what this man said of himself. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Have you done that? I have. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is the way this son felt about himself. I hope tonight that's the way you feel about yourself. Ah, but you say, one day I prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And everything is different. We got news for you. If you've quit praying every day, God be merciful to me, a sinner, something is all messed up in you. Because you are still a sinner. And you need the mercy of God every day. I loved what Brother Gormley said tonight about being washed in the blood. And I thought, I want to go tomorrow and turn on my computer and look and see where he said he hath washed us. And I want to see the conjugation of the verb there. I bet you that it's going to be a continuing action. I don't know that, but I bet it's going to be a continuing. He washed me and he washes us. He that eateth of this bread shall never hunger. Doesn't mean takes a bite sometimes. He that shall drink of this water shall never thirst. Doesn't mean he took a little nip one time back there when he made his decision for Jesus. It means he drinks it. And he drinks it, and he drinks it, and he eats it, and he eats it, and he eats it. He's addicted to it. He doesn't live without it. He doesn't want to live without it. It is a continuing thing. This is the biblical doctrine there. But this son had this view of himself, I am not worthy to be called thy son. But now the father has a different view. Oh, he knows that's all true. This man apparently, this father no doubt represents God the Father. There's no question in my mind about this. Not at all. It is the Father here who is doing this work of receiving the Son. And of course the Son in this is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Father is God the Father. And as we look at this, we understand that the view that is above is a right view and it demands pure justice, unmitigated wrath. You say, I've done the best I can. Oh, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. None of us have done the best we can. And may I add something else? If you have done the best you can, and that's what you're counting on, you might as well have done the worst you can. Because the best you can do and the worst you can do is so close together compared to what God demands of you that it isn't even significantly different. It's like that much distance compared to that times 1,000 if there's a figure that equates to it. The best you can do doesn't cut any ice with God. And so this demands nothing in the world but pure, unmitigated judgment from God. But there is a different view here. This, my son, was lost. This, my son, was lost. Now this word lost implies something different. It implies a great need, a deep impending danger that this man is in. It's a bad thing to be lost. Have you ever been lost? I mean really lost? When I was a boy, I was raised in the country and we wandered the woods and I don't think I've ever really been lost. I have been where I didn't know exactly where I was at the time. But I might know if I keep walking down this mountainside, keep going down and down and down, I'm going to get to the North Canadian River bottom. And when I get there, I know landmarks all along the way, and I can move down in a very short time. I can find my way. I've been lost at night in the brush, out in the woods, because it got dark on me, maybe while I was hunting an animal, and all of a sudden I did not know exactly where I was at. But I knew that I was east of something that I was aware of, and I was north of something I was aware of, and I was south of something that I was aware of. And so I would try my best to take a straight line, look up, find a star if it was there, follow that direction. Didn't make any difference which direction I went. If I could keep going straight, I knew I was going to find something that I could use as a bearing, and I could go home. I understood that. But to be lost and have no idea where you are, don't know which way to go, don't know which way home is, don't really know anything about it, that to me would be a terrible thing. It would be like falling and nothing to take hold of. And so when we find someone that's lost, it rightly evokes concern on our part. Any of you folks ever know a mean little boy? Everybody's known a mean little boy. You've seen little boys that were so ornery that when he came home from school, the dogs all crawled under the porch. You know, there are boys like that. When I was a kid at home, we were raised up in Oklahoma among the Creek Indians, and they'd say, boy, they need to just give that kid back to the Indians. Of course, Indians never had anything to do with it. That was just rough talk. He's just ornery. But let's imagine that here in this church, Bryan Station Baptist Church, there's one of those mean little boys, and he is the subject of a lot of talk. But he says, boy, if that kid was mine, I would wear him out till his backside wouldn't hold shucks. I'm sure you've heard that, haven't you? I would take care of that kid good and proper. But let's say that one day you're all out on a picnic out here somewhere in the country, and this only little kid wanders off, and his mother comes frantically crying into the group of people, and she says, Johnny has wandered off and down here all these cliffs and hills and holes, and I'm scared to death. And your heart doesn't just go out to the mother. Your heart goes out to that ornery little rascal who is lost. Not necessarily because he deserves your compassion, but he's lost and you have an involuntary compassion upon him. He's rebellious, he's troublesome, but he's lost. And he needs some help. Not talking about what he deserves. That's not even the issue. Nobody even thinks about it. They don't talk about it. He needs something. And he needs something for you because you are the one who's there. Now, this is the thing that the Father seems to see. The Father saw him afar off, verse 20 says, indicating that there was a burden. Did you know that God has compassion upon the most wicked sinner of that sort? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ said He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He said of Himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Didn't come to save the righteous, came to save the lost. Paul said it is a worthy, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So we don't have to look very far to understand that if He has sent us as the Father sent Him, then we are obliged to be a people with compassion upon the lost. Now we can look out there and say, well, listen, that old gal is so loose, I don't even want my kids around her. If I had a 13-year-old boy, I wouldn't want him to be alone with her for 15 minutes. She's nothing but a harlot. That fella is a drunk. He's a woman chaser. He's a thief. And he may be all of those things, and that may be true. But don't forget, he's lost. You see what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's not easy for us who have been brought to the knowledge of Christ, who have been regenerated, who have been given a new heart, and who have learned, and yes, rightly so, to live a separated life. That's not wrong. But at the same time, if we're not careful, we can become so encapsulated in the righteous, listen to me, beloved, in righteous environment that we forget that around us are those prodigals, those thieves, those harlots, those liars, those gamblers who are lost. And as God had compassion upon us, we should have compassion upon them. Do you remember the parable of the steward? Who had been forgiven this huge amount of money. And this steward went out to one of his fellow servants who owed him just a little bit. And he said, please forgive me because I don't have anything to pay. And he was greatly judged. That was a parable. What was that parable about? It's about people who are not ready to forgive. No, not just the sinning brother in the church, but to have compassion upon those around us who are undone. This church is one of the greatest mission churches across this country, and I know a lot of churches. I've gone from coast to coast in this country and preached in about 30 states, been in all 50 of them, and I know a lot of churches, and there are not many churches that do for mission work what Bryan Station Baptist Church does. How can you justify that? How can you justify that? Well, out here all over this country, there are people that
need clothing. They're hungry. And you help out wherever you see and wherever you can reach, but that's not what you're doing in mission work. You're reaching out. You're going into all the world. You're giving sacrificially to reach out to a people who are liars and thieves and whoremongers and harlots and murderers. You say murderers? Oh, yes. Yes. I have had at least two murderers in my Bible Institute in Philippine Islands. In San Ramon Prison in Zamboanga, I've been down there and taught. Had guards with sawed-off shotguns all around me and all around these prisoners and put us in this tank together and taught among those people. You know something? I promise you that if you go in there and look it over, you'll say, God saved them. Yes, He did. One of them, a man by the name of Raleigh Salvador, as clean cut as any man in this church building, was in prison for murdering 9 men for hire. I met Raleigh the first time I was there. He had written me from the prison and said God had saved him through the ministry of the radio there in Zamboanga City. And he said, I assure you, sir, that I have been saved. God has saved me. I'll never get out of prison. But I'm wondering if you would give me permission. Said, Brother June Delphin has shown me this material. And he said he would not give me permission without your permission to teach a class here in the prison. I said, you have my permission. I met him about 6 months later. Lovely man. Another man that was there in the same class, a murderer, he's a man probably 40 years old, very neat-looking fellow. And he had killed his uncle because he found him molesting his daughter. And he just killed him, and he was in prison. One of them did it for money. Now, I was assured, even by the Christian people, that all of the men he had killed were more wicked than himself. You know, that's the standard Filipino description of that. Would you know something? Raleigh Salvador got out of prison. They let him out. Don't know why. And he asked me, what do you think about the death penalty? For if the death penalty was carried out, I would be dead. I said to his face, Raleigh, if I was the judge and I had the right to do so, you would be dead. I believe that. That's what I said. You would be dead. But I'm not the judge. And I believe in the providence of God, and I believe that God was involved in allowing you to live. And therefore, if I can help you to live for the Lord, then I want to do that. And they let him out. And the last time I was there, as soon as I got onto the island of Mindanao, he met me with other people, and they followed me wherever I went to the various churches, and he was apparently a fine young man. And he said, sir, I'm going back to northern Luzon, where I came from, and I'm going to preach to the people in the area where I live so wickedly. And one of the people there chimed in and they said, we don't want him to go because we expect he will be killed if he goes back there. And he went back there, and we've never heard from him since. We do not know if he fell into sin or if he was killed. We expect he was probably killed. But listen, this man, with all of his wickedness and with the murder of 9 men for money, and probably not very much, they were gangsters that he killed. But of course, he was killing for another bunch of gangsters, so you can't justify any of it. But the fact of the matter is that but by the grace of God, each of us could be in that same position. Can we have compassion on a man like that? How many of you ladies would like to have a harlot from the city of Lexington to come to church next Sunday morning and sit beside you? I started to say and listen to Brother Gormley preach, but Lord willing, I'll be preaching next Sunday. I'd be glad to have her. I would love to have her. Oh, we wouldn't want her here as a member of the church, obviously. But we would like to have her here as a person who has a spirit placed within her heart and soul by the grace of God that says, I have sinned and I am not worthy. But have mercy on me. And we need to be the vessels of mercy. Not just the recipients of mercy, but the instruments of mercy, reaching out and touching those poor, pathetic lives. Thirdly, there is a view that the redeemed should have. You and I should have a particular view. Now, obviously, but if we are saved, if we've been regenerated, we have been rendered as the elder son thought he was. Did you know that? He said, neither at any time transgressed I any of thy commandments. Now, I have transgressed the commandments, but I'm not guilty. My guilt is all gone. I'm washed from it. It's taken away. In the process of reconciliation, it is wiped out. It is canceled. It is gone. And I am as the elder son thought he was. I'm talking about as far as imputation is concerned. In the view of God, I stand flawless because of Jesus Christ. Oh, in the flesh, I'm still a sinner. And every day I live, I hope I sin less, and I feel like I sin more. But in the eyes of God, as far as my position is concerned, I am as pure as the driven snow because my sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. And it is not wrong for me to hate sin. And it is not wrong for you to hate sin. When God described Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, to Satan, remember what he said, have you considered my servant Job? And among the other things, he said, he loveth good and escheweth or despises and hates evil. In the book of Romans, chapter number 1, verses 31 and 32, Paul describes wicked men in that he said they not only do those things, that is, those wicked things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And so it's wicked to have pleasure in men who live in wickedness. Did you know that it is wicked for us to sit down at the television set and enjoy wickedness as entertainment? Oh, there's going to be wickedness out there to see. You can't avoid it. But you and I ought not to be entertained by it. It's sin when we do. So it's not wrong for us to despise sin. To love sin is to, in essence, hate and reject God. Notice, if you would, in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. He says this thing in essence. I'll find it in about 30 minutes. Don't go away. He says there, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. To not hate sin is to reject God and turn our back on God. So it's not wrong for us to hate sin. But what is the proper view that we should have? Not of sin. No. That's not what I'm asking. What is the proper view that we should have of that poor, wicked, fallen sinner? And I believe that Luke 15:20 is the one that has that right answer. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He saw him and had compassion. I expect he was dirty. He may have been ragged. I'm sure that when the father got near him, he smelled like pigs. I don't know all of that, but I expect that's accurate. And yet the father did what? He had compassion on him. You see the derelict stumbling along the street. Probably doesn't know for sure which way he's going. And he doesn't know why he's going wherever he's going. He's absolutely stupefied by his drugs or his drink. His brain has been so pickled that you would be afraid for him to be left alone with your children or even your grown daughter or your son, for that matter. Does your heart go out to him? Or do you look the other way, not only with your eyes, but also with your heart? Oh, we do sometimes. But let me tell you something. The wicked need our compassion. The Christian view of the sinner ought to be progressive. Yes, he is a transgressor. Let's don't try to justify him. We don't overlook that. He is a transgressor. He has sinned. He is not worthy to be called a child of God. He is not worthy of our compassion. That's not the point. That compassion does not go out to him because he is worthy. It goes out to him because he's unworthy. That's what compassion is. And we have compassion upon him. And when we take the fact that he's a transgressor and we take that compassion and add to it, we say, he's lost. Oh, he's a mess. He's wicked. He's a sinner. He's dangerous. But he's lost. And if the Father sent the Son to seek and to save that which is lost, and if the Son said to his disciples, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you, then shouldn't there come up in our minds, in our hearts, in the deepest of our affections, a compassion that says, surely I'm the vessel of God to try to reach out to that pathetic person. Now finally, it may be that there's someone here tonight who is lost. I know that on Wednesday night service, most of the time, the people who are there are present, but I doubt quite seriously, if you ever gather this many people into a congregation, very many places, very many times, when there's not someone present who is lost. If you're here tonight and you're lost, boy, girl, man, woman, grandfather, grandmother, doesn't make any difference. 100-year-old lost man is just as bad off as a 10-year-old lost child, and the other is the same way. What view should you have? Now, here's what the common view of the lost man is. The common view is, I'm just as good as that brother at home. I know things he did that the old man never knew about. That's the common view of the sinner. I said to a man one day, are you a child of God? Have you been born of the Spirit? And he said, tell you something, preacher. I'm just as good as those folks down there in your church, or a lot of us, as some of those folks down there in your church. I said, do you know some of the folks down there in our church? He said, no, I don't know anybody down there, but I know I'm just as good as some of them. Probably true. But what has that got to do with the price of eggs in China? It doesn't have anything to do with anything. All it is just a dodge. You see, he thinks of himself as being all right. And this son, when he came to himself, had the right view. And listen to me tonight, sinner friend. This is the view you better have yourself. Because you're never going to come to Christ until you do. You say, I do the best I can. No, you don't. You say, I'm an honest man. Don't get carried away with that. You're not honest enough to show off about. No, you're not. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're selfish. You're self-righteous. You're proud. You're willingly ignorant of the things of God. All of those things are true about the sinner. And this man said, I am not worthy. I've sinned against heaven. That is, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against the authority, the highest of all authority, the authority of God. I've sinned against heaven. And I'm no more worthy to be called the Son. He does not come for justice. He doesn't come to the Father with an excuse. He could have come perhaps and said, Father, you know, I know I did wrong in leaving, but I just got so tired of my older brother putting me down. That's probably a good excuse. Don't most older brothers put the other ones down? Yeah, you could have used that for an excuse. But he didn't come with any kind of an excuse at all. He came with an honest statement, I have sinned. And I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve the mercy of God. I don't deserve another chance. I don't deserve another minute to live so that I might get right with God. I don't deserve anything. I have sinned. Now I want to tell you something, that if you do come to the Father in this fashion, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It is the promise of God. I ask you tonight, are you saved? And if you say, yes, I'm saved, I want to ask you another question then. Just what makes you think so? What makes you think you're saved? You say, well, I'll tell you what. I remember when I prayed through. Boy, I felt so much better. That's not an evidence you're saved. It's not an evidence you're saved. You say, well, what is an evidence you're saved? If in your heart tonight you're saying, He has washed me from my sins in His own blood. And that's all the hope I have. I say to you, my friend, that's all the hope you need. And if you have any less, you don't have anything at all. This evening I urge you to think about this. Ask yourself, do I know the Lord? Have I had that time in my life when I have come to God? As this Son came to the Father, I am not worthy. Just have mercy upon me. And I want to tell you something. When that happens, you'll spend the rest of your life asking God for mercy. You'll need it every day. And you will ask it as unconsciously and as involuntarily as you catch your breath when something startles you. You'll need the mercy of God. Have you come to know Him? Ask yourself tonight, do I really know the Lord? Religion won't do. Church membership won't do. This is one of the greatest churches I know, but you can be a member of Bryan Station Baptist Church and go off the end of that pew right into hell. Do you know that? I mean, that won't save you. I love the stand that this church takes for baptism, but I won't tell you that. Baptism won't save you. Won't save you. It's important. It's important that our churches keep a line of scriptural baptism, do not allow alien immersion to slip in. That looseness is a disease that will just slowly eat away at our church and kill it like a cancer in your body. But having that baptism won't save you. Won't save you. The only thing that will save you is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say, that's enough? I'm satisfied with what Jesus did for me on the cross. I'm satisfied with it. I accept it. I settle for it. I need nothing else. I require nothing else. Think for a second of what a wicked sin it is for you to require anything else or to look for anything else except what He did for you on the cross of Calvary. May God give you the mercy and the grace tonight to settle for that with all of your heart. And if He does so, I'm talking about where you sit right now. If God speaks to your heart and gives you the grace to settle by faith for that shed blood of Christ, then we're going to give you the opportunity in just a moment to slip from where you stand and come forward and say tonight, God has sent His Spirit into my heart to show me the work of Jesus Christ, and by His grace I'm satisfied and saved. We give you that opportunity. That's what our invitations are for, not to try to beg somebody to come down the aisle and get saved, but to openly and publicly confess what Jesus Christ has done for you as a poor sinner. And then, in closing, let me say a word to those of you who are saved. All over the city of Lexington and all around the city of Lexington are prodigals who have wasted their life, who have spent the endowment of God that is given by creation, and they are not worthy of anything. They're not worthy. But God has sent you to show compassion. Let's stand. Everyone standing, heads bowed, hearts lifted to God in prayer. As we get ready to have a closing hymn, and Pastor will be speaking to you in a minute. But let me urge you tonight, if God has spoken to your heart, listen to me. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, don't allow yourself to be drawn away by the after-service concerns or anything else. Anything. While you're quiet, while you're still before God, while the Spirit of God is moving among this congregation, plead that God may not pass you by, but may touch your heart finally and effectually so that you may be brought to the knowledge of Christ. Just look to Him. Yield to Him. You can't do anything to merit it. All you can do is to yield to what He offers. Will you do that? Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for these people who are gathered here. And I pray, O God, that You would touch hearts in a very mighty way. And that if it could please You, that even tonight we might see some soul brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If there is one here tonight who is uncertain, they need assurance. Oh God, help them just to look to the cross. To look to the cross. And 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 ask themselves, is that enough for a poor sinner like me? And by Your grace, may their heart cry out, oh, yes, Father, it's enough. Thank You. Those who are children of God, who have been living without the compassion that we ought to have, and no doubt, Father, that is every single one of us here tonight, may our hearts be turned and rededicated to having compassion upon the lost and undone around us. May we even tomorrow go out and get on the telephone and go out into the highways and the hedges to our neighbors and our friends and our working companions, and after much prayer for grace, speak to them that we might bring them under the hearing of the Word of God even tomorrow night and the rest of the week. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.